So we're going to be talking about life lessons, part 3. And many of us might ask again, just like in the motivation series, what, really, what more could we learn about these life lessons? As I stated this morning, I have lived a total of 28 years. And there has been a lot that has happened in 28 years. And I can only imagine the ones that you have. And a lot of the things that you find throughout these lessons, as I stated even this morning in the motivation series, is things that I have been taught, not only by my parents and grandparents, but also by other members of the congregation. And of course, mainly as we go back to the Word, where it all comes from. The first thing I would present in our life lessons, part 3, is when we finally get down to it, and many of those biblical characters that we find that struggled with this one. And it's very simply leaning only on God. That one, you find a lot of biblical characters that struggled with that. Leaning only on God. Psalmist in Psalm 73 verses 25 and 26, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." When we look at the matter honestly, we can see that everything comes down to one simple truth. As I stated, that a lot of the things that I have here in the Life Lessons series comes from some of the things I read from Gary Henry and is diligently seeking God. And it goes on a daily basis. But he says, the time comes when every other reality drops away. And we're confronted with the stark simplicity of this fact. We have no one but God. And because of our sin, we are cut off even from Him. He goes on to say, we instinctively sense the need for relationship to other beings. But we foolishly build our relationships on the shifting sands of false principles. He continues on, feeling the urge to do something, we throw ourselves into a fury of daily activity. And driven to acquire, we heap up for ourselves a hoard of assets and possessions. Our relationships, our activities, and our possessions, these become our props. They become the sum and substance of our lives. He says, deep down our hearts are a lonely void, but we're simply too busy to think about it very much. I would submit to you from what we find in the Scriptures and what Mr. Henry was saying, we need to think ahead and realize that eventually all the props, all the things that has made us up of possessions and things of this world, the sum, as we said, are going to be removed. It's not going to be there anymore. For we brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Paul told Timothy that very thing in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. We brought nothing in this world. Who else remembered that from the old? Solomon also realized that, didn't he? Anything includes not only all material blessings, but all material accomplishments as well. Including human relationships. Like that of marriage. To equally realize that at the judgment we will be judged as an individual. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of what we have done in this body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There is nobody that's going to be standing in my place giving an account for me. I know that's something we're accustomed to in this world, because the first thing... I want my lawyer. There's not going to be a lawyer that's going to stand up there and say, you know, DJ, you know, give me a little break here. He had a rough life. He had some things that didn't go right for him. I hear that in court when I'm there testifying at trial. It might, a jury, that of 12, might go for it. God's not. At this times of ignorance, what did God do? He winked at it. But now commands all men everywhere to do what? Repent. Yeah, I can. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 is something that should weigh on us. We will not be able to hide behind anyone, neither will we be judged as a group, but once again, as an individual. We should not resent setbacks, either in the economy, our personal finances, our health, or our human relations, for such downturns reveal how lightly or heavily we are relying upon such things. As I stated this morning, you know, when we come home, one of our points this morning in the motivation series was what? Welcome problems. Crazy. As I stated, when you get home and you see that rug, welcome. I've made it home. We sometimes say that home is that safe haven from all the problems of the world. There can be problems in the home. Like I said, there's bills on the table. They're collecting dust right now until tomorrow, in which I have to open them and send them on their way. But we all understand these things. Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He gave a comment there in verse 34 as well. He added on to that. He says, take therefore no thought for what? The morrow. Why is that? Jesus said. And all he said, for the morrow shall take thought for the things which self sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. We have to ask ourselves, how lightly or how heavily are we relying upon such things as this? Who do I have my trust in? We also must not fear being alone or having solitary time, for these are great times for strengthening and building our relationship with whom? God. A man by the name of Alfred Whitehead stated, religion is what the individual does with his solitariness. It's not the fact that I come to services Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday evening or when there's a gospel meeting. What am I doing Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? It goes back to this here. Who do we rely upon? Who is first in our lives? Wanting to be preoccupied with some earthly pursuit every minute of the day only makes us unprepared for eternity. How do I know that from the Scriptures? Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But he says rather, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there may your, what's that word? Heart be also. There may your heart be also. So we have to ask ourselves, where is our treasure? Where is our heart? Are we laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven? We said that verse this morning, Colossians 3 and verse 2. Set your affections where? On things above, not on things of this earth. What shall we do? Is the question we're asking here. We're leaning only on God. Well, how about this one? Removing our liabilities. Here's a few verses for us. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 21. And you must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things which cannot profit or deliver. Which cannot profit or deliver. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily besets us or entangles us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. Acts 14 and verse 15. Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. You know, in all those, he's talking about that war that we talked about earlier in Romans chapter 7, the spiritual versus that of the natural man. It's a constant, as I said this morning, a tug of war, trying to overcome, turning from vain things to a living God. That goes back to our first point, relying only upon God. Laying aside every encumbrance, the sin which so easily besets us, a race that's set before us to run with patience and endurance. You must not turn aside, for then you would go after futile things, vain things, which cannot profit or deliver. Who understood that? Solomon of old, Ecclesiastes. You read the book from Ecclesiastes 1 all the way through 12, and what did he realize? In every pursuit, what was it? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, and vexation of the spirit. He said these things are futile. And when he got down to the end, chapter 12 and verse 13, what was it that he said? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. What's he saying in verse 14? Exactly what we found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. When he says that an account must be given of what he's done in his body, whether it be good or whether it be evil, he understood. Many people view turning to God and becoming a Christian as being a huge sacrifice, something that's very difficult, unpleasant, and to be approached with reluctance. In truth, however, Mr. Henry continues, the God who calls us to repentance is calling us simply to let go of the useless things that have been holding us back. From June 16th, Gary Henry. The question is, have we let go of the things that are holding us back? There's a lot of people that view that, turning to God. Once again, there's biblical characters that know this all too well, of following God. It's a huge sacrifice. Something's very difficult, unpleasant. Approach with reluctance. Those of us who have been Christians for some time need to reflect upon what type of person we would have become if we had never forsaken the sins that at one time entangled us. What kind of person would we be? Did it really matter for us to become Christians? Questions. Would we have been happier or absolutely miserable? There's a question that we have to answer as an individual. Question. Would we be pillars of strength or weak and self-absorbed individuals? Which one defines us right now? Are we happy? Are we a pillar of strength, the way that the Bible defines a disciple of Christ? We go back to what we spoke about this morning, Galatians chapter 5. Christians equally need to take a good look at the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit that's described there. There is a stark contrast, isn't there? Huge. And what we see even more so from those verses that we read this morning, when he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. However, he says, I got some good news. Thank goodness. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. He's saying, remove things. Don't let them hold you back. We saw that from the three verses that we had under this point. Not profit or deliver. Lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. By reflecting upon these things here, reflecting on how many of our present struggles are due to sinful practices or attitudes that have not been completely forsaken and godly attitudes that have not yet been fully embraced. There are some problems right there. Things that have not been fully embraced. It is silly to think that a relationship with God could ever be a liability. Do we think that it's a liability? Have we fully embraced the godly attitudes? Those, the fruit of the Spirit, adding to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If these things be in you and abound, they make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1 and verses 5 down through verse 8. It helps us reflect. Strong young men need God to keep them from what? Overconfidence. Peter had that problem at one time with overconfidence. Remember that? I will never deny you. Those being tempted need God, as do the struggling, the sick, and the dying. Parents need God when the children are little, when they are raising teenagers, and after the children are gone. That kind of covers everything, doesn't it? It does. Couples need God before they marry, in the early years of their marriage, during the days of middle age, in retirement, and after the love of our life has died. That covers everything, doesn't it? It covers everything. It goes back to that first point, doesn't it? Leaning only on God. Do we see the relationship with God as a liability? Or do we see the things of the world a liability? Because the Scriptures tell us to remove the liability of the world and the problems thereof. Well, let's think about another one here. Ordeals and honesty. One reason that we are told to rejoice when we are being tried is that we learn certain things. We talked about this morning in James chapter 1 about welcome problems. Falling into divers temptations. Let patience have her, what? Perfect work, right? We learn certain things that might never have been learned in any other way. The psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 71. Well, here's a good one if you've never seen this one before. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. See, that sounds weird, doesn't it? In the worldly standpoint, we don't understand that. And the natural man doesn't understand things like that. But he says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. What is life? Exactly what this series has been all about. It's been about lessons. Life lessons. Have I learned anything? What is God teaching me? Not today only, not what happened yesterday or the days before, but what is He teaching me constantly as the days progress? He's teaching great lessons, but am I fully embracing them? Am I using them? I want you to consider that after Abraham passed the test that God gave him, God said in Genesis 22 and verse 12, "For now I know that you do what? You fear God." Abraham also knew something. He knew that God could be trusted in any circumstance, and that God always has a very good reason why He allows things to happen in our lives. Abraham also learned something about himself. His faith had been, I would call it, field tested. He had a faith that would obey God without question, even when it was asked to make the ultimate sacrifice, his own son. And at the end of the day, he did love God more than anything else in this life, even his only son. That, to me, is amazing. How far are we willing to go? I have to ask myself that. How far am I willing to go? Henry Fielding stated, "Adversity is the trial of principle. Without it, a man hardly knows whether he is honest or not." Adversity is the trial of principle. Without it, a man hardly knows whether he is honest or not. Gary Henry, June 22nd, states, I must have skipped one there, "Perhaps most of us will find that we can't actually welcome difficulty, but we can at least give thanks for its usefulness. Perhaps most of us will find that we can't actually welcome difficulty, but we can at least give thanks for its usefulness." Adversity introduces a man to himself. In other words, frequent trials keep us honest about ourselves. Trials keep us from thinking that we are more spiritual than we really are at the moment. If you notice there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul gives some insight there to that of the Corinthians as well as to us. He says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he" what? "Fall." Take heed how you stand, lest you fall. Such trials bring us face to face with certain realities. The ones I have listed there. It might be our own mortality. We're not going to live here forever. It's appointed man wants to die, and after this, what? The judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. The limitations of wealth. Money can't solve all problems or save us from anything or everything. The fragile nature of our lives. We are not indestructible. And our own limitations. We cannot handle everything on our own, and we do not have the answers for everything within ourselves. How many times do we have to go back to the Old Testament in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23? It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. How many times do we have to visit Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12? It is not, he makes the very mention there. He said in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but what's the end," he says, "but the end thereof is death." We don't have the answers. How many times do we have to go to Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 when he said in verse 9, "Even as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Are we honest about ourselves? Are we taking the word, weighing ourselves against it? How far are we willing to go? Would we be able to press it like Abraham did, without even looking back? questioning God. And I'd also submit to you this. Love is a fire. I bring to you that of Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verses 6 and 7. For love is as strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. We noticed this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 some very interesting words about how charity bears all things. Remember that? It vaunteth not itself up. It's not puffed up, it says. It says, love in those verses of 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 4 through 7, that love is the ultimate attribute. What is the greatest command? Can we list it? Can we name it? Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37 and 38. This is the first great command. He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. For this is the first and great command. Love is the ultimate attribute. Love never fails, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. Yet love directed is probably just about the most dangerous thing in the world. Would you agree with that? That love directed is probably just about the most dangerous thing in the world? Gary Henry on June 18th stated, love is the most powerful character force that we know of. And it leaves nothing unchanged. For better or worse, love shapes our character and determines our destiny. Either it lifts us to heaven or it drags us to hell. We may be moved toward God or we may be driven into miserable exile, but love will not leave us where we are. Think about that for a moment. Love will not leave us where we are. Because once again, we go back to that, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's talking about consuming a person, isn't it? If we focus on God, then our love for God will act like a purifying fire that reorders our priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, Matthew 6, verse 33, and removes all things that seek to come between us and God. It will remove it. We see this concept in passages such as 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us or controls us. He died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him. Who is the most important thing, the most important in our lives? Galatians 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. However, he says, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's interesting that some people claim to be unmoved by love. Yet they forget that everyone loves or serves something or someone. When love is not allowed to attach itself to God and righteousness, it will attach itself to other things, such as money. Is that true? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. You remember that Paul is talking to Timothy. He talked about the love of money. For the love of money is the root of all evil. People may love their privacy with all their hearts, material possessions, or avoiding responsibility. Everyone is deeply in love with something or someone. One has said, love is the fire of life. It either consumes us or purifies us. Well, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? We can see the consuming nature of misguided love in this statement. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Some, after longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pain. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. James even added, in James 5, verse 3, "Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire." It takes me back to what we quoted earlier from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." See, it takes me back there. What is he saying? As rust eats through and destroys metal, so the greed and love for money which characterize these people will destroy them. What happens to our riches, our clothes, our gold, our silver is but a symbol of what is happening to our soul. That our wealth that soon slips through our fingers, that we cannot hold on to, is but a symbol of what is happening in our heart. I would submit to you that motives for love are critical. If we love primarily for what we can get in return, we'll find that love turns out to be a destructive force. Very destructive. But if we learn to love for what we can give, the outcome will be radically different. So let us be careful, very, very careful, Gary Henry said, about what we love and why. What do we love and what is the reason we love it? That's a good question. Because as we close the lesson, only a genuine love for God will truly make us a better person. For all lesser loves, even the love between a man and a woman, will only tend to corrupt if God is not where? In the center. If God is not in the center of a nation, what happens to it? It falls. How many times do we have to go back in the Old Testament and look at that over and over again? Right? It falls. And my friends, that is our life lessons number 3. We have been here before. These things we have experienced our own selves. And as I stated earlier about the adversities, about the things that we face on a daily basis, what have we learned from them? What is our life lesson that we'll be able to pass on to another because we have learned something from it? It was the very first lesson that I bring this back up again about life. So say I now again, that life is rather like a marriage. This earthly life is kind of like the ceremony that only lasts for a couple of hours and everything about it is disposable, while eternity is like the marriage that follows. The marriage is far more real and lasting than the ceremony. Only go to battle and sacrifice for the things that are actually real. God has told us, Paul, Romans 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Is that what's real to us right now? Are we leaning only on God? Have we come to our ordeals and our honesty? Is there some liabilities that we need to remove? The world. Because He said in 1 John chapter 2, for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, those works of the flesh, those are the works of this world. He says, they will not abide forever, but what will abide forever in verse 17 of 1 John 2? The Word of God will abide forever. Is that truly our love, our desire? I hope that it is. The verse that we started out with of the lesson of Psalm 73, answer this one. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Rhetorical question that was given by the psalmist. And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. Can we say that with the psalmist? My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion. How long? The last word he says in verse 26, forever. Forever. Are we here and subject to the invitation? I would, as you get your psalm books ready, we are confronted right now with the simplicity of that fact. We have no one but God. No one but God. Whether to be baptized into Christ, to rise and walk in newness of life, that's His desire for us, salvation of our souls. As one who has fallen away, to repent, turn from those sins, to lean heavily and only upon God, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. My friends, if we're subject, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected? Kneel at the cross.